want to thank each and every one of you for continuing to pray for our family as we continue to serve with Rock of Ages. Lord has been so good, and we've seen His provision, His mercy, His grace, and it's been so abundant in these last several years, and we're so thankful, and we're able to get to a very good, tangible goal of our support as of the end of March, and we praise the Lord for that. And if you haven't noticed, we've been around a little bit more here lately, and that would be why. And we're thankful. Amen. It's been really good. It's been good for our family to be able to be back at our church. We love all of you, and we're so thankful for our church. We also appreciate your support continued for our family as well. The Lord's been very good to us. This year alone, we've been able to produce right about 450,000 pieces of material. About 200,000 of that, we're still in the process of finishing up. That's going to be going to Uganda. And so that's pretty exciting, and we're going to be sending that over, and it's a whole load of tracks, and so we're in the process of wrapping that up, and then we're also getting ready to begin the process of our new addictions program with Rock of Ages as well, and that's a new program that's going to be able to be used as kind of a replacement for some of the RU stuff that's going in some of these places. It's going to be available for purchase for churches around the country, and so that's a really awesome new thing that we're going to be starting here soon. And they're letting the print shop do it, amen. And so I'm excited that we get to be a part of that. And we're so thankful that God lets us be a part of this ministry and also to be able to work out of this wonderful church. And so we love you, appreciate you, and appreciate your prayers for us. We're going to get into the message, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word in Luke chapter number 17. And we'll begin reading for context's sake in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then he said unto his disciples, It is possible, but that offenses should come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he be cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Father, we love you this evening. Thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to be able to preach this evening. Lord, I pray that you bless our pastor, Lord, as he's back at the house, Lord, that you would help him as he continues to prayerfully get better soon. Lord, that you would touch his body and help him, Lord, I pray. Lord, you bless the preaching of your word. Thank you for the testimonies and the singing and everything that's been done thus far. Lord, we wish nothing more than your glory be in this place, Lord, but that you be edified and glorified, Lord, in everything that's been done. And now in the preaching time, I pray, hide us behind the cross and make much of yourself tonight. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, in this passage in Luke chapter number 17, I read these first couple verses. We're going to be kind of more dealing with verse number 5, but verse number 1 through verse number 4 kind of sets the tone of what's going on in this specific passage here. And we see by way of introduction that the disciples, after hearing Jesus' teaching on that of forgiveness, they had to admit that a forgiveness in this fashion would require more faith in their life. And so we notice their request. They said in verse number 5, Lord, increase our faith. And they were not asking for more doctrine. They were not asking for more miracles. They were not asking for more finances and greater prestige and ability to be able to accomplish this task. And, you know, if a person offends somebody twice, that's enough to make us all oftentimes cast them off and not want anything to do with them. But Jesus said that if they trespass against you seven times, that you would forgive them seven times. And of course, we know that this isn't just as much as speaking a literal seven times. This is talking about completion and talking about how if a person, regardless of how many times, that perfect number, no matter how many times that person trespasses against you, that you ought to forgive them. And the disciples are looking at this teaching and saying, wow, we're going to need a lot more faith if we're going to do something like this. this. And so their request was a very noble request. But what I'm more interested in this evening is Jesus' response. Jesus mentions the mustard seed in 5 different passages of Scripture. 3 of those occasions were in reference to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And then the other 2 references were a reference to faith as a grain of mustard seed. Matthew 17, Matthew chapter 17, Jesus said, "You could move mountains," which represent a seemingly impossible task. And then in Luke 17, he mentions that you could, with the faith as a grain of mustard seed, say to this sycamine tree to be plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea. And we know that both of those things were very big, very massive objects, very massive tasks to be able to take place. I mean, you take a solid 4-wheel drive pickup truck and hook it up to a sycamine tree with that deep of a root system, it'd take a lot of horsepower to pull that thing out of the ground. We've tried that many times growing up, pulling stumps out of the ground, and it's not an easy task. But Jesus is telling them that if you have grain, faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this tree, "Be thou plucked up by the roots." And what Jesus is just simply saying here is that whether it's a large, impossible task of moving a mountain or whether it's a more reasonable, everyday obstacle that you face in your life, it still does not dictate a larger or a smaller amount of faith. And we see that the disciples, they meant well in their asking for more faith, but Jesus didn't give them a formula or a program of how they could have more faith. I think if someone were to come this evening and ask for more faith in a more liberal kind of church setting or something, whatever you want to call it, they would try to give some kind of 10, 12-step program of how you can have more faith in God. But Jesus didn't respond that way. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't give them a program, but pointed them rather to something small, and that was a mustard seed. In that tiny little seed, Jesus reveals a more powerful truth, that the strength of faith is not dictated by its size, but by the substance that is contained within that particular thing. And we see, first of all, that he mentions the singularity of this seed, that a mustard seed is something small and almost insignificant, yet Jesus singles it out, and he said, if you had a faith not as a multitude or as several seeds, but as a grain. He hones in on the specific singularity of that. And the question, I think, would come to mind that if Jesus is talking about being able to do great and wonderful things with that of a mustard seed of faith, then wouldn't a truckload of faith be of mustard seeds be better than just a grain? That's how our human reasoning is. We say, well, a bucket of seeds would get a whole lot more done than just a grain. And that's the way that our minds begin to operate. But we see that this would seem like logical human reasoning. But faith, like a mustard seed, is very singular in its focus. This teaches that true faith is not scattered all around, but it is simply not divided amongst alternatives. Real faith in God doesn't say that I trust God and my plan. Real faith in God doesn't say maybe this or maybe that or if, but it says that God said it in His Word, and therefore I believe it. And when you plant a single seed of faith in the soil of God's Word, it becomes a singular point of a divine connection between heaven and earth. It's a beautiful thing. And we see that not only does Jesus emphasize the singularity of this seed, but He points to us the simplicity of this seed. There were many seeds that Jesus could have used, but He chooses that of a mustard seed. It was very unique within itself because a mustard seed is very simple. A mustard seed doesn't look like a whole lot. It doesn't have any shine. It has no beauty. It has no noise. But yet it's a very simple seed, but has divine power according to what Christ is talking about. No, He's not dealing in saying, well, a mustard seed has necessary divine power, but what He's dealing with is a mustard seed being small is real. A mustard seed being small is responsive. A mustard seed being small can reproduce itself. And so Jesus earlier in Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32, compares the mustard seed to the kingdom of heaven and how a man would take the seed that he has and he would take it and plant it in his field and that it would grow into the greatest among herbs. And this man takes what little bit that he has and he invests it into his field, and then God would give the increase. You see, faith does not require complexity. It just requires trust. Faith does not require certainty. It just requires trust in God. Faith does not require class because it just simply requires commitment. Faith does not require you to be cunning within your skills, but it requires you to be willing to do what God wants you to do. Faith in God does not require comfort, but it requires courage. Faith does not require charisma, but it just simply requires devotion in an almighty God. Faith does not require control of outcomes, but it requires a trust in a process. Faith does not require clarity to explain everything, but it just requires a confidence to move forward even if you don't have all the answers. Faith does not require right conditions. It just requires you to be consistent. Faith does not require religious capabilities, but it requires sincerity in worship. The disciples they wanted more faith, and Jesus said, you just don't need more faith. You just need to use what little bit of faith you already have. You don't need a forest of faith, you just need what's alive. Simple faith is like childlike faith. It believes before it understands. It obeys before it sees results. It rests before it reasons. Faith, as a grain of mustard seed is emphasizing this evening, a small amount of faith is not emphasizing a small amount of faith, but Jesus is saying that you take what little bit you already have and do something with it. Now, I think so oftentimes we have the tendency to want to wait for bigger opportunities. We want to wait for the right moment. We want to wait for when the season is right. And I think a lot of times we see that in young people, but we also see that a lot in older people as well. And if you're not careful, especially as a young person, it's like we think, well, when I start driving, I'm going to start doing more. When I graduate, I'm going to start doing more. When I get a job, I can have more money so I can give more. And then you get a job, and then you get so busy working that job that you can't do the more that you wanted to do. And it's just this mad cycle. And the devil continues to sell you a bill of goods that you just need more if you want to do more. But Jesus is simply relaying here, you don't need more to do more. You just need to take what little bit you got and do something with it. And let Him give the increase. What I do have the tendency to believe this evening is that compared to God's ability, I have absolutely nothing of a grander scale to offer Him. Because we see that Jesus is saying that this little faith, if that's what He was referring to, was the size of this mustard seed, then He would not have rebuked His disciples for having a little bit of faith. What happened when the disciples were on the boat and they were getting ready to sail across the sea and Jesus said, let us go to the other side? And then the Bible says that they cried out for fear. And then Jesus turns, He looks at them and He rebukes them and says, O ye of little faith. And so He's not emphasizing the size of a mustard seed so much as He's dealing with the substance of what it can do, what it's capable of doing. And the way that I think this can be proved is when you turn your focus from God and His ability of what He can do through us, we might feel like we've got a lot to offer. But when you look at Jesus, mine and your very best still just feels like nothing more than a mustard seed. Even the best that you have to offer still just feels like a mustard seed. When you compare everything you have to offer to how wonderful and how holy and how righteous and great and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, even your greatest abilities still just seems like a mustard seed. If bigger results were dependent on bigger faith, then we would reach a place where we would have more faith in our faith than we did faith in God. The simplicity of faith is not ignorance, but it's just simply dependence on God. It's saying that, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I just know you can. I just know who you are. It's not about how much faith you have, but who your faith is in. And when your faith is in Him, you will not stay a seed, but you will grow. Jesus gave the disciples the authority to cast out devils. With faith in the Lord, they were successful for a while, but eventually got to a place where they trusted more in their faith than they did faith in God. And the reason why we know this is that Jesus gave these disciples the authority to go and cast out devils. And according to the Bible, that's exactly what they did. But somewhere along the way, this father brings his son to the disciples, and the disciples were not able to cast this devil out. And then we would begin to ask the question, well, did God's power run out? Well, you and I both know that is not the case. But what happened is the disciples cast out devils, and they got to a place where they got to thinking, you know what? We're really doing a pretty good job at this thing. They start feeling really good about their abilities, and then somewhere along the way, their faith became more invested in themselves than faith in God. And then all of a sudden, this father comes along, and he says, my son is casting himself into the fire, and I pull him out, and all these different things, and the disciples weren't able to cast this devil out. And then Jesus cast this devil out of this boy, and then the disciples sit back and they're like, well, why weren't we able to do that? And Jesus said, what? He said, because of your lack of faith. But what I found really interesting about that is that the father said, Jesus said, believest thou that I'm able to do this? And the father said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And I thought, man, if Jesus told the disciples because of your unbelief, then why did he heal the son? If the father said that he had unbelief. And the answer to that this evening is just simply that the father admitted that he had an element of unbelief, but he knew that God could help him with what little bit of unbelief he had. And so even in his unbelief, he still had faith that God could help him with his unbelief. And all of us have an element of that in us. There's often times where we'll stand back and we'll say, God, I know you can do great and mighty things. Man, when we're living on the mountaintop and everything seems to be going great, man, we're flying high. There's money in the bank. Everybody's healthy. The cars are running good. Everything is great and everything's wonderful. And then all of a sudden you hit a roadblock, and where we was oftentimes like Jeremiah saying, God, I know there's nothing too hard for you. And then God comes along in that exact same chapter, and he asked Jeremiah the question. He said, Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? Yeah. And God puts a question mark where man put a period. We always say the opposite. Well, God will always put a period where man puts a question mark, but he didn't do that in Jeremiah. Yeah. And I think the reason why that is because he's telling Jeremiah there will be times where you're going to ask the question. You're going to have things a lot bigger than what you are. They're going to be things that are greater and more powerful than what you're able to imagine. And what you thought you had a lot of faith in God, it's going to test you. You're going to realize that you had a lot more faith in yourself than what you did in God. And we see that Jesus tells them in Matthew 17 that they couldn't cast out devils because of their unbelief. And Jesus was, if Jesus, I think, was simply emphasizing the size of a mustard seed, he could have used a grain of sand. He could have used a pebble. He could have used anything else to represent something small. But he uses a seed. And the reason for this is that if you take a speck of sand and you plant it in the ground, guess what's going to happen a month later? The sand is going to stay a grain of sand. If you take a rock and plant it in the ground and expect it to sprout up into something or grow more rocks, then, well, you're crazy. I mean, everybody in here knows that little pebble is going to stay a pebble. A grain of sand is going to stay a grain of sand. A speck of dirt is going to stay a speck of dirt, but a seed, even the smallest of seeds, does not stay a seed if it's invested into something that's alive. And we see that Jesus in this text does not say, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. I find myself so often quoting it like that. If you have faith as the size of a mustard seed. Or if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. But that is not what your King James Bible says. It says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Faith is not measured in size, but it's measured in its substance. Substance of the seed is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Size deals with quantity. Substance deals with quality. Size focuses on the external, and substance deals with the internal. Someone can pray an elegant prayer in public, and he might appear like he's got really big faith. But who he is in private reveals who he really is. Who is that person behind closed doors? How's their prayer life behind those closed doors? It's not the fact that you have a mustard seed, but what it is you do with it that really matters. You could put it in a jar and put it on a shelf and brag to everybody how you've got a mustard seed and talk all big and stuff about it. But if you don't take the seed, take it out of the jar and plant it in the ground and water it so God can give the increase, it won't do anybody any good. James 2 and verse 17, even so faith that have not works is dead, being alone. The mustard seed may be small, it may be simple, but its substance is powerful, and everything needed for life and growth already exists inside that mustard seed. So we can unfold its substance in four ways and we'll be done. We see that the seed has to be activated if it's going to do anything. A seed on the shelf produces nothing. It must be activated, planted in the soil of obedience, and watered with prayer. Faith is not just believing that God can, it's acting as though He will. James 2 and verse 17, faith without works is dead. So when you act on what faith or what you believe, you activate the potential that is within that seed. So often we fail to plant our seeds of faith because the moment that you take that seed and plant it in the ground, you lose control. I think that's why we don't invest what we have so oftentimes, because it's the moment you plant it in the ground, you can't do anything else about it. You can water it, but you can't see anything until it starts to sprout. We see that when Peter stepped out on the boat, that was an activation of his seed of faith. The moment that his foot touched the water, the impossible became the possible. Same thing applies to our lives. So the seed must be activated. The seed must not just be activated, but it must abide in the soil. Once planted, the seed must abide. It must stay hidden. It must stay planted. It must stay patient. Faith is not instant gratification this evening, but it's long-term trust in God. It abides when results delay. It abides when the soul feels dark. It abides when others may doubt whether or not it's even going to grow. John 15 and verse 7 says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." The abiding seed refuses to quit. It knows that unseen growth will one day produce visible fruit. And that's how the process works. It has to stay put. We live in this microwave, fast-paced society where we have this idea that everything should just happen instantaneous. I planted the seed and I've been praying, I've been watering it with my tears, and it seems like it's not growing, it's not sprouting, nothing's happening. And so what we always have the tendency to do is to take the seed, uproot it out of the ground, and move it somewhere else because maybe we planted it in the wrong place. And we do that so oftentimes and don't give it a chance to produce something that it could be if we would just have patience and let it do its work. You find that a lot of times even that seed will not even begin to sprout until sometimes after your lifetime is over. Sometimes prayers don't go answered immediately. Sometimes you don't see the result. Doesn't mean that God doesn't hear you. It doesn't mean He doesn't know where you're at. It just means that it's not His time. And so the seed must abide. But then if the seed abides and it's activated, we will one day lastly see the ability of that seed. Jesus said that this tiny little seed could move mountains, and that is its ability. When activated, in abiding, the seed is divine in its capacity. And faith taps into God's omnipotence and doesn't draw from your human strength, but through His power and through His strength and His ability. And the widow of Zarephath, she could have testified to that. She had that handful of meal and God, or she had that flour and that oil, and God provided and gave enough for not just Elijah, but when she put God's man first and planted her seed of faith, God gave her enough food for her and her son and Elijah for the rest of their lives. We see that Gideon, with just a simple man that was hiding from his enemies, God delivered Israel from the Midianites with only 300 men. Gideon tore down his father's altars and they worshiped Baal and trusted God's battle plan that made absolutely no human sense whatsoever. But because he planted his seed, the ability produced results. The boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Moses that parted water and proclaimed plagues over Egypt, and spoke a rock and water came out from just a rod That was Moses' seed of faith. What if God told Moses to take the rod in your hand and raise it up and the Red Sea would part? You know, God didn't even let that happen until he was obedient. But what if Moses just said, that's silly, and didn't do it? It's not that God couldn't have parted the Red Sea, but what about the fact that God uses people like you and I to perform his task? What about the fact that God allows us to play a part in this thing? That God could do everything and anything that he wanted to without our help, without our assistance, our tiny little insignificant small little mustard seed, but God still chooses to use you and I this evening. What a blessing that is, that God lets us play a part in this wonderful plan, this great work of grace and mercy that God is laying out before us, but he lets us play a role in it as well. What a blessing that is. What every one of these individuals had in common is that the things that God chooses to do his work with may be small, it may be insignificant, but they did big things because they trusted in a big God. The seed may be small, but its source is infinite because faith connects the believer to the abilities of God himself. Finally, when the seed matures, it produces abundance, and from one single mustard seed grows a tree large enough that the birds could rest upon. And likewise, one act of faith can yield generations of blessings. Faith multiplies, it reproduces, it expands, it influences others. That's why Hebrews 11 is not a museum necessarily of heroes, but it's a harvest of faith. When faith is activated, it abides, it demonstrates ability, and the abundance of that seed will begin to overflow. And then we would hear the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, where he'd say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know about you this evening, but that's what I desire more than anything this evening. And I desire to take what little bit that God has given me and invest it into his work. Invest it into something that is eternal. No, this evening, what we have is not a lot. We don't have a lot of great abilities. We may not have a lot of big talents. We're not the richest church this evening, but thank God he's given us something. You need to ask yourself this question this evening. What is that something that you have? And what can you do with that something to make a difference for the cause of Christ? We sit on the sidelines so oftentimes and we just say, well, if I could just have more. But the problem this evening is that if you have more, then he will become smaller. We have to make little of ourselves and more of him. If we would just admit this evening that even our greatest abilities are just nothing more than a mustard seed, and we would take that little bit that we have and we would invest it in the work of God this evening, I wonder what God could do. If every last one of us this evening took our seed and planted it, Jesus goes on in that parable later on. You can go back and read it. Jesus asked the question. He said, if that servant was to go out in the field and he was to take and plant and do everything that the master told him to do, he simply asked the question, does he ask for a pat on the back? Does he ask for the master to reward him for his efforts? And he said, I trow not. What he's saying is he said, I think not. A servant doesn't ask for a reward. He's just doing what he was asked to do. And that's exactly what he says. He says, when he gets down to the end, he said, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. You think about a man when he serves and he's in the military and he goes and he does what the commander asks him to do. And he fulfills his duty and he does a good job at it. And someone comes around and they tell that private or whatever he may be, whatever rank he's in. And he says, they're like, man, well done, good job. And they pin a medal on his lapel and they say, you did a good job. Any good soldier is going to say, we just did our duty. And you know, I can't help but to imagine that someday when we stand before a thrice holy God and he opens the books and he begins to judge us for the works that we've done in our bodies. And as he begins to judge those things, and I pray to God someday we'll have a crown that we can take and cast at his feet. And every one of us esteemed him will take those crowns and we'll just lay them down at his feet because he's worthy. We're going to realize we did nothing within our own. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you know what? Every one of us in this place this evening would say, we just did our duty. As the piano begins to play this evening.